Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. All right, well, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with the two Toms. I've got
Tom Regan
and Tom McGregor.
Yeah, Darren was supposed to be on this, but he's actually stuck in traffic right now. Funnily enough,
we don't need him.
Yeah, I guess we don't. That's what we're taking away from this. We don't need Darren. But we are wrapping up a short little beginning to season two of Abound in Hope, answering questions on things that we got last year, towards the end of the year, all the way throughout the year. And so we wanted to focus on this one. We actually got a question. The specific question behind this one was about whether or not pets go to heaven. Like, after when we die, will we see pets or not? But we wanted, we'll talk a little bit about that in a second. But we think that we kind of tried to take that and expand a little bit. So what we want to talk about today is the idea of new creation.
Right.
We something that,
and not just comment on the movie All Dogs Go to Heaven.
Exactly, not just comment on that movie. So, man, I haven't seen that maybe ever. If I have, it's been a very long time, like over half my life. So I would not say go to that for answers. Tom, what are we talking about today when we talk about new creation?
Right. Yeah, so when we talk about new creation, I mean, we could put in there, like, sometimes we talk about heaven and sometimes we talk about new creation. And I think I, as a young Christian or growing up, I always thought, like, the final state of humanity would be like a place called heaven, which is true. But heaven right now is really what in theology we call an intermediate state, that ultimately God is going to renew the entire cosmos. He's going to renew the earth. And so I guess I'm using somewhat interchangeably, like, do all dogs go to heaven or will we see our pets in heaven? I'm thinking like final ultimate state, which is new creation. If you go to the end of the Bible, God and earth are reunited and God inhabits our space and we in his. So in that sense, that's heaven, but it's heaven on earth. The Bible says new heavens and new earth. So if we're going to talk about the issue of like the end, like where are things going to in creation, I'm going to land on new creation. That makes sense. McGregor, you have anything to add to that?
Yeah, I think usually when people say the word heaven, what they envision is the babies in diapers with harps.
The disembodied.
Right. What the Bible talks about is that the intermediary state is, well, no, you're not a baby in a diaper with a heart, but, you know, absent the body, present with
good
the Lord. So
there's
something that happens when our body is separated from our immaterial being, where if we are in Christ, then we will be with him. But then there's that future state, that future hope, that future
there's a resurrection.
The teleological, the resurrection where heaven and earth return to the intended state.
And there's a bodily resurrection of the just and the unjust, the Bible says. And so when we're thinking of believers in the final state, we're talking about new creation with embodied selves, right? So like Jesus says on the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So his spirit or his soul goes to be with God as Father in heaven, and his body goes to the grave. Now, what believers are like right now in heaven, is it a bodiless existence? It could be, or some have posited maybe there's like some temporary body, but it's not the final resurrection body for sure. Mm-hmm. And when Jesus comes back, there's going to be a resurrection, and we are going to live in actual physical bodies, like the type of body that Jesus has. I realize I'm getting way ahead of myself.
No, you're
like,
good.
Where I'm going. But I thought if we're going to talk about new creation, we have to go back to the overall story of the Bible, which begins with creation. Because before we get to new creation, we got to talk about creation. So I have heard a helpful paradigm that I've used for some years now: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So kind of a four-part story. And then, Rex, I think you said that you kind of had heard, you know, creation, fall,
and
redemption.
I think a lot what happens is a lot of people lump new creation or recreation or restoration into the redemption side of things.
Right.
But I think what happens as a result of that is we do end up with that kind of disembodied idea of what comes next that McGregor was talking about, where in reality, you know, there's a whole lot more said about the new creation than there is in that intermediate state.
Yeah.
So I do think that in some cases, while it's not wrong, I think a four-part look at what's happening is probably a bit more helpful and informing what's next than a three-part.
And really, the four-part, you know, movement is really just a way of helping describe the big picture of what's happening in the Bible. So I don't know if I've said this in a previous podcast, but I've definitely said it in conversations that when I was a new Christian, everything I was reading and understanding was kind of like the idea of like personal salvation. Mm-hmm. Like when Darren preached a couple weeks ago, that idea of gospel power, that it's God, man, God, sin, Christ, response. I can't remember the exact categories, but the idea that salvation is personal and it's about my personal reconciliation with God, which it is. And that's one vantage point from which we understand the gospel, but I didn't have any sense as a new believer about the cosmic scope of God's activity in the universe, that one day he's actually going to remake the cosmos. Like he's going to renew everything. We're going to get to Romans 8. It's in there. And I was more on like the Romans road and personal salvation, which is helpful and good. And I needed to understand, but I didn't have a sense of the overarching story of the Bible, which, okay, so let's go back and start with creation.
Yeah. What's the whole point of creation?
Right. And so in the beginning, we get God is the sovereign and good creator of the universe, that God is a creative God. He's sovereign. He's absolutely powerful and he's good. And he actually states a number of times in Genesis 1 that everything that he made was good. He said, and it was good. Mm-hmm. And it was good. Then he makes man and woman. He says, and it was very good. Right. And then the first time you hear that it's not good for man to be alone. Mm-hmm. But before sin enters the picture in the fall, which is the second movement, which is not in the fall in the season, the fall, like as in the fall of humanity, Genesis chapter 3, there's shalom, right? Which is peace, not just the absence of conflict, but everything's whole. Everything is harmonious, all relationships, environmentally, relationally, physically, spiritually, we're in fellowship with God. Everything's perfect. There's no disease, no corruption, no death, decay. And that's creation. And God made us for himself and to image him. And McGregor used this language a lot from Genesis 1, which I appreciate. Like, we were created to image God, that we were created to be visible representations of what God is like, not in his omnipotence and some of those incommunicable attributes, but his character, mm-hmm. his love, his generosity, his kindness, his creativity, that we image these things visibly out in the world, which makes visible the invisible God. Anything
and
you want.
And brings him glory. Yeah. Like, So I think in creation, you think about what's the purpose of Earth or the creation, and what's the purpose of humanity, and that sets you on a whole trajectory where new creation makes a lot more sense.
Yeah,
if you understand what the whole point of this place
is. Yes, the purpose, the telos of humanity. Yeah, yeah. What is the end goal? What is the end purpose? And it may have been David Platt, who I've always appreciated kind of the summary, the categories of, you know, pointing out in Genesis 1 that we were created to enjoy his grace and extend his glory. Mm-hmm. And so those two E's have always helped me. Like, we're created to receive and enjoy God, to enjoy his grace. And as we are called his image bearers, we go out into the world and we extend his glory. So God's glory is his character. Like in Exodus, is it 33, 34, when he passes in front of Moses, mm-hmm. You're going to see my glory. I'm going to pass before you. And his glory is not just the light, which is the visible representation of his greatness, but he declares his character, the Lord, you know,
abounding in steadfast
love and faithfulness, slow to anger, right? He's mm-hmm. merciful, but he's just at the same time. And so God's glory is his great character, his perfections, and we are called and created to image that character in the world. And so when we do that, when we live in a way that pleases God, that images him in the world, it glorifies God. And that's our intention. That's our purpose for which we were created, to enjoy his grace, extend his glory. Second act, the fall. We screwed all that up, right?
Womp, womp.
Right? Right? We chose a life on our own. We said, we think we can do life and enjoy life and do better on our own apart from God, even though God's given us everything we need. They believe the lie of the enemy, and they say, we want to be wise like God. We think we can find a better path for ourselves. So this quest for autonomy, rather than under the kind and benevolent rule of God, they basically kill themselves. The day that you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. Well, they didn't die. They didn't keel over physically on the spot. No,
but death enters in.
What's that?
Death enters in.
They lose their relationship with God, and then they're subject to physical death. And the creation is actually cursed.
Yeah, I was going to say that, because I think if we focus on just the personal story, the cosmic story, like as we relate to it, sometimes we forget that our sin or what we did actually had cosmic consequences. Right.
Mm-hmm. It's like sin is radioactive. It like spills out and it contaminates everything. And so the doctrine, and we'll get there, I think, is it next week? When are we going to talk about like Reformed theology? But the doctrine of total depravity is not that you are as evil and people are as evil as possible, but that sin has touched every single facet of
our lives. Luther says it's everything is mixture, is the way that he talks about it.
Right. So in Genesis 3:17, God actually curses the ground. There is a futility, there's a corruption in creation. So I want to read some Bible for us, because that's ultimately what we're talking about.
I like the Bible.
In Romans 8:20-22, for the creation, Paul writes, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, that is God, who subjected it. Now here's what's interesting. God subjected the creation to futility, but it says in hope, verse 21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Mm-hmm. So this is cosmic, the whole of creation. Like, this is Earth, and in some way out in the universe and the trillions of stars, like, things are not as they should be.
Yeah, it's like you ever seen the inside of a grandfather clock?
Yes, we used to have
one. It's so many gears inside of there, and if one of those falls out of space, everything starts grinding and groaning and smoking, and it doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. Hmm. So I often think that we, you know, this is a whole other thing, but we often think that our sin only affects us. Not only does it affect those around us, it actually is, you know, it's poisoned, as Tom said, it made radioactive all of creation around us. Everything is haywire now.
Mm-hmm. But here's what's beautiful, that as Paul is recounting the futility and the corruption of creation in Romans 8, he says that God subjected it in hope. So the creation was subjected in hope. The birth pangs are ultimately going to give way to joy and glory. Like, there is an end coming.
So how's that happen?
Yeah.
Well, redemption happened. So that's the third act. So we got creation, we got fall. Thank you for the lead-in and for the tea up there, McGregor. As he looks at me slyly, so...
Happy Gilmore, that one. Go for it.
How does that happen? So it happens through Jesus. And so this is the third act. So this is redemption. God could have let us just spin out into our radioactivity in our death and just be done with it and wash his hands and start over and do something completely different. But he's a merciful God. He's rich in mercy. And so he has this plan to effect the renewal of the entire creation through the seed of the woman. So there's this announcement, this early announcement mm-hmm. in the gospel, right, in Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman, that is picturing Jesus, is going to stomp the head of the serpent, the evil one, the devil. And the way that God does this, as we see in Genesis, is he calls one man. He calls Abraham, and he promises Abraham that he's going to bless the nations through Abraham's family, which becomes Israel. Mm-hmm. And from that nation, Israel, comes the Messiah, mm-hmm. Jesus. And Jesus is going to be the one who is going to effect this plan of the redemption and the full restoration of the cosmos, which is just startling, because everybody loves movies where there's a hero, you know, who accomplishes some great good. And this is the ultimate hero story.
Yeah.
Like the Marvel movies have gotten so, like, they got so big, like, it used to be like a hero might save a person, and that's a pretty good story. And then eventually, like, all the hero stories are like save the world, and then the world's not big enough. So yeah. Then it's like the universe, you know.
Yeah.
Then the multiverse.
Right, and then the multiverse, you know.
You beat me to it.
It's because it's one-upping, and this is the ultimate. This is not just a Marvel, you know, fictional story. This is actually the story of reality, that mm-hmm. Jesus came. And so how does Jesus affect this great redemption? I'm going to turn it, because I've been talking a lot, I'm going to turn it over to you, McGregor. How does Jesus affect this redemption? Like, how does the cross relate to the cosmos, I guess?
So, yeah, I think it's interesting. Jesus is called the firstborn of a new creation mm-hmm. and introduces this idea that the new creation, well, actually, he doesn't introduce it. Isaiah and Ezekiel mm-hmm. and Jeremiah and even the Psalms kind of have this hope that through the Messiah, this new creation will come. Mm-hmm. And so the apostles recognize that in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, the new creation is here. Mm-hmm. And I think that's just profound. I can't even talk about it. It's amazing because it has implications for us, right. So much so that the New Testament writers say that all who are in Christ, right, are in some way already part, right, of a new creation.
Right. And we're going to get there. So we're going to get there. You're jumping into part four, which is fine. You can't help yourself.
Well,
let me
go back then.
Go back to the cross. What does God do in the cross?
So on the cross, he defeats sin and death and cosmic evil. Mm-hmm. Cause you know, our problem isn't just that we're sinful people.
Right.
If like all of our sin was wiped away, we'd still have the problem of a cosmic enemy.
Yeah.
Right. And so he defeats cosmic evil, a personal evil, and he conquers sin and death. And then,
can I just read this? Because what you're referring to is Colossians 2. Mm-hmm. So there is a reconciliation there. There is a forgiveness of sins that happens there. And that's part of the atonement. But also what's happening in the cross is, as McGregor is saying, there's a defeat of Satan and evil powers. Mm-hmm. And it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's the last verse of Colossians 2:15.
Yep. Yeah. So there's the, you know, if we want to use fancy words, there's the penal substitution where God takes care of our sin.
Right.
He takes care of our sin problem. But then there's also the Christus Victor thing where he takes care of our enemy problem.
Yeah. Right.
And then the vindication of resurrection happens, which kind of ushers in this new era.
Right. It's a new, there's an overlapping of the ages there. But let me just read Romans 5, because as I think about the cross, God sent his son to die on a cross. And that's what you just talked about. He takes the full punishment for our sin, and he rises from the dead victorious over sin and death, right? And he did this all to reconcile us to God. And I would add on, as we look to the restoration piece, new Christian piece, ultimately to fix all that's wrong in us and in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so early on in my Christian life, I understood the reconciliation with God piece, Romans 5, 10 through 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So the cross accomplishes not only our reconciliation with God, but also ensures the restoration of the entire created order, which is what brings us to Act 4, that one day, So let me go cosmic, like what God's going to do in the world, and let's come back to us as new creations, as you said. So one day in the future, God's going to fix the entire world. Sometimes it's nice to just put things in like very simple language, like God, the universe is broken and contaminated, and God's going to clean the whole thing up. It's like he's going to overhaul the whole thing.
He's going to cleanse the temple.
Yeah, he's going to fix it. His temple that he created to live in with his people, he's going to cleanse the whole thing, and he's going to restore the perfection of creation that was lost because of sin, and most importantly, with his people.
Yeah, I was just going to say it's Eden 2.0.
Eden 2.0, yeah.
Yeah, so like think back to Genesis 1 and 2. The writer has intentionally used language that shows up again in Exodus and Leviticus to talk about a place and a time where heaven and earth overlap, in a unique way where God and man dwell together to work together in a way that brings God glory and produces worship in humans. And then that's fractured. And then there's this God-man who is like the temple in a person.
Right. Jesus calls himself his body the temple in John chapter 2. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. So the temple of Jesus is the place where God and man exist. And already we see a picture of new creation where sacrifice happens, and heaven and earth overlap once again in perfection. And then that's what, the New Testament writers say is like the basis for us in participating in this new creation.
Jesus puts into effect through his death and resurrection not only our personal reconciliation, but the restoration of all of the universe, you know. And so there's this promise of our future, which is amazing to me, because I'm so familiar with the Bible that I just know Jesus is coming back, and God's gonna make all things new. But then I have to stop and go, whoa, like this is amazing. Like God has given us through his word a window into reality, a window into the future. And so for many people out there who are just living their life, having no clue why they're even alive, why they're driving down the highway today. I mean, they're going to work, but why are they going to work? To make money, so you can buy food, to live? What are you living for, right? Mm-hmm. We have been given in God's word the reason for why we're alive. And we know where the universe is going, so we have a basis for hope. We know where the universe is going, and this is amazing. Maybe one of the most beautiful passages to me in the Bible, Revelation 21, the promise of the new creation. It says, verses 1 to 5, Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Okay, that's what was happening in the very beginning, right? Mm-hmm. That was creation. God was with his people in the garden. And then verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Mm-hmm. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I'm making all things new. And so some have wondered about the new creation. Well, is it possible that we could sin in the future and like start this whole thing over again? I don't think so, because the promise here is that that there's not going to be any more mourning, crying, pain, no death, right?
Revelation 22 talks about how the leaves on the tree of life
be for healing of the nations.
Yeah, the healing of the nations. Right. There's the river that flows out from the throne.
So we have a promise that we're going to be with the Lord, and who are in Christ are going to be with the Lord God, and he's going to be with his people, and we are not going to sin. We're not going to re-trigger a whole new like fall.
Which is Jeremiah's whole point, that in the new covenant, in the new creation, we'll get a new heart.
Right.
Yeah.
And the thing that's hard is like the apostles say that we get that now through the Holy Spirit. But we all know that we don't have it in the same way that we that Jeremiah's talking about it. And so there's this disconnect between what we see as we're supposed to have and what we experience.
Right. Yeah, I think, and this is probably, I'm going to tangent for 1 second and I'm going to come back because I can't contain myself, that some people say, well, in order to truly have free will, you have to be able to sin. Like that's kind of what people say about Genesis 1. I go, well, if that's the case, then are we not going to have free will in the new creation? Because it says there's not going to be any more crying or death or pain. That means there's not going to be any more sin. And so we're not going to sin in the new creation. Does that mean we're robots? No, it's because God has so transformed our nature, so transformed our hearts that we don't want to sin. Like God is free to do whatever God wants to do. And God's nature is such that he doesn't want to sin. So, but we don't say, well, God's not free because he can't sin. Because, I mean, Hebrews tells us that God cannot lie.
Yeah.
So is God not free because God can't lie? I don't think God thinks that he's not free because he can't lie.
God's free to do whatever he wants to do.
God's free to do whatever he wants to do, and he wants to do good, and he wants to speak the truth, right? So there's my tangent, and I'm coming back around to point out what Rex said. Eden 2.0, you know, John goes on to portray the holy city as a garden with a city with a garden at its center.
Yeah.
It's a new Eden, so it's kind of like paradise lost, paradise restored. And so in a sense that the storyline is in some sense linear, but it's also somewhat circular in that we are coming back now to what God intended in the very beginning, but it's even better and greater because of what God has done. Mm-hmm. So there's some continuity between the original creation and the new creation. Like people think, are we going to remember each other? Well, yeah, we're going to remember each other. If we didn't have memories, then how could we glorify the Lamb for what he did for us? Like we have to have memory in order to be able to glorify God for our salvation, to remember what he saved us from. So there's a continuity of our identity in the new creation. That's our great hope. Is I picture like creation kind of like a mirror. Just imagine a big mirror and you hoist it up over the roof of your house and you threw it down onto your driveway. And then you said, hey, go piece that back together with super glue. Like what kind of endeavor would that be? Like that would be ridiculous. And that's what humanity is trying to do and put the pieces together. Like no human can do that. Hmm. Only Jesus can do that. And he's going to put back together the shattered restoration. Let me read 2 Peter 3:10 and I think, 13. Speaking of that day that's coming, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. 2 Peter 3:13, a couple verses down. But according to the promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to, and it looks like things are going to melt away. Like somehow there's this overhaul. You got anything to.
Yeah, it's weird. There's a lot of different imagery that the writers use. And it's like, you know, there's the whole, the question of hell. And it's described as fiery.
Mm-hmm.
Fire by necessity throws off light, but it's also utter darkness.
Yeah.
And it's like you can see there's a vocabulary that they're pulling from the imagination of the Hebrew Bible, but then also they're struggling to describe what they see or what the Spirit is revealing to them.
Right.
They're struggling for language because, you know, how do you explain a new creation?
Right.
We'll talk about what you know.
It's hard to.
And it says we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that doesn't mean you're twiddling your thumbs. No, we're called to a mission here, right, to represent Jesus. But we are still waiting for our future home.
Yeah, yeah. So how does that translate now? Like, we talked a little bit earlier about how we are a new creation, but not in the way that we will be. What's going on right now?
Right. Well, let me just throw some context into 2 Peter 3. He says, since these, this is verse 11, which I skipped over, but I want to bring it back here. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So whenever you read about the second coming of Christ and the day of the Lord and the renewal of all things, you can read about it there at 2 Peter 3, but also in 1 John is a chapter 3, when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, so that we ought to purify ourselves. So there is this push for the apostles, to the Bible writers, to connect the coming of the day of the Lord and the renewal of all things with our pursuit of holiness.
Yeah, right now.
Right now. Like, that's the present tense application for, since we're going to see Jesus face to face, like, let's press into the pursuit of holiness and to be like Jesus. And one day he's going to make us fully like that, but we're not going to be like, well, he's just going to snap his fingers and make us like him, so we're not going to make any effort toward it now. But what's amazing, though, is as you ask McGregor, I think you're asking the question of how do we go, so here's this big cosmic thing. What does that mean for us today? One, it means, I think, pursuit of holiness, but while the creation is something that's promised for us in the future, it's a future reality, it's also something that's already begun in the present, and that's kind of where you went a little bit earlier.
Yeah.
It's a present reality.
Yeah, how so?
Well, he makes us a new creation. So 2 Corinthians 5:17, famous verse.
If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this shows up actually in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created, that's a past tense verb, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we were created, I think maybe some translations say created new or created anew, but it's past tense, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's not talking about our original creation when we came into being at conception. It's talking about us being new creations.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I also think that, you know, part of after, I think it's in, let me look real quick, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we start, right after 17, we're called ambassadors for Christ. So really, like, when we, when we accept Christ, when we are changed by Christ, we become ambassadors basically for the new creation. Like, we're living with one foot there and then one foot in this world.
Yeah, there's a bit of an overlap. And so in preparation for, you know, talking about this today, I was reading some stuff and I thought it was helpful that one scholar was commenting that though we are not as we will be one day, we are not perfected. That's fairly obvious. Mm. We have to say, along with the Bible, that we are new. There is something that is fundamentally new. And that's a strange thing, because I am, my continuity as Tom is continued from the time that I was a baby until now, that I have always been who I am, right? But when I look back at who I was outside of Christ, like, I can see and I can feel that newness. There has been a fundamental change, a fundamental shift in me, and that's a miracle. Like, creation is a miracle. So new creation is a miracle. So yes, there are human means of sharing the gospel, of people, humanly speaking, confessing their sins, coming to faith in Christ. Like, those are human endeavors, human energies, right? But something miraculous is happening, that when you become a true Christian, a true disciple of Jesus, like, God has done a miraculous work in making you new, which is just amazing. The old has passed.
Paul talks about this in Romans and in Corinthians, where and actually a couple other places, but where he says, if you have been baptized in Christ, you've died with Christ, you know, or if you have died with Christ, then you're set free from sin. And so there's this call to recognize that something that we can't see or like really put our finger on has occurred in that union with Christ through faith, where when we are made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're no longer enslaved to sin. Our future final eternal destiny is no longer death. And somehow the enemy doesn't own us, or doesn't have the same influence. I shouldn't say own, because that gets you into a whole nother theological. Yeah. Right. But you know what I mean? Like, right. There's something about us where...
Well, going to Colossians 1, we've been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, so if we're dead, like then, you know, Paul makes this argument a ton in Romans, and we're going to get into it, but on Sundays, but like, you're no longer who you used to be. Mm-hmm. And so you, in some fundamental sense, and I think that this is helpful language that the New Testament uses, is that there's something that is really going on in real reality that we don't perceive because of that continuity, both of our history and our relationships and our continuing, like, you know, problems with sin.
Right.
But then also there is something that we can say, oh yeah, but it's true because I recognize I am no longer who I was.
Right. And so the New Testament uses the language of both being new and being renewed.
Yeah.
Yep. And so we have to see they're related to each other, but we don't want to confuse the two, because we are in Christ new. There is a new creation, but even as a fundamentally new person, a new creation, you are still being renewed. We are not yet perfected. And this is where, you know, you get into who is Jesus. Jesus is the creator, and the Bible tells us that he is the image of God, that Jesus is the image of God. He's the complete and perfect human being who perfectly images what God is like, right? And 1 Corinthians calls him the new Adam. So Adam was the first man. He was the first of the original creation.
Yep.
And then what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15 is he refers to Jesus as a new Adam, right? As, or am I thinking of Romans 5? I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 15. He's a new Adam. Yeah. Go check me on that. I'm pretty sure it's 1 Corinthians 15. So he's like a new Adam. So he's like the prototype. And what's a prototype? The prototype is an original model on which something is based or formed. Mm-hmm. So Jesus Christ is the perfect human being. And when we come into union with Christ, we are made new creations, whom then now God is shaping and forming us to look like that original model of humanity. Mm-hmm. So that's why sometimes it's a strange sort of language that I first heard, like a new human, like learning to be a new kind of human. It sounds very esoteric and strange and almost like sci-fi. Like, what are you talking about? But what Christians mean when they say we are becoming a new type of human is that we've been made new, and God is shaping our persons to conform us to the image of Christ.
Yeah,
so
that's
this is
Romans
8:29. Yeah,
that's conformed to the image of his son. We've been, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I also love, right after that, he says, those he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And that's always weirded me out that glorified is in past tense.
Because it's future, but it's
exactly.
It seems like it's so settled that he puts it in the past tense. So the idea is that we still bear the image of God, but and as I've said before, others have said, you know, that the image of God in us has not been erased, but it's been defaced. So like the image of God in us has been disfigured. We don't perfectly image what God looks like to the world. And so Romans 8:29 says that God's grand project for us is to conform us to the image of his son. That is, he's shaping us, he's molding us to look more like Jesus.
Yep.
Because Jesus is the true and best human. Adam failed, and Jesus succeeded, and so God is seeking to make us look like his son. And so that you also get that idea in Colossians 3, 9, and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, listen, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator.
Mm-hmm.
So we're new, but we're also being renewed in the image of our creator, which is Jesus, to look like him. Anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, I think the future destiny controls our present reality.
Sure. Yeah.
And what you brought up earlier about the past tense of glorified, I find it really, I don't know, man. It's something that I think about a lot is the New Testament writers can't help but be so certain of the future that they often talk about it as if it is already present.
Right.
They'll mix up the tenses of verbs. I mean, on purpose. The Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
So they are saying that this future reality of a remade cosmos and a resurrection life is so certain that it already begins now in a really profound sense, so that we are becoming conformed to the image of Christ in the context of community by the power of the Spirit and under kind of the guidance of His Word.
I have a question in all of this because I want to, you know, kind of start wrapping up for one thing, but then also kind of bring us.
We got to get to pets, right?
Yeah, yeah. But there's that. But also, before we get there, I want to bring us down to earth. I want to say, so we've talked about new creation. We've talked about this glorious thing that is coming. We've talked about the glorious trajectory that the person and work of Christ on the cross has set for believers, for those who are following Christ. What hope can we live in because of the new creation right now today? Someone who's listening to this who might be in their car, what hope do we have as a result of the new creation? Because this sounds great,
right?
But sometimes it can seem like pie in the sky, right? And sure, don't worry about troubles right now. So
we could go a number of directions. So let me just throw out something that I've had conversation with that I feel like people have been excited about, because I honestly don't think that it's super easy to get excited about heaven right now as it is. Aside from going, aside, that sounds bad, but like Paul said, I it's much better to depart and be with Christ, right? So wherever, like, to Jesus go see Jesus, like, that's awesome, right? And then one of our elders' dads just passed away last week, and his dad was a faithful believer. And so so Mark, he listens to the podcast. Hi, Mark. He I hope it's okay to share this, but Mark said his dad was like, I'm so ready to go to heaven. Like, he was dying of cancer. And so there's a hope, like, to go be with Jesus now. And I don't mean to diminish that, but I just think when we think about, like, heaven right now, it's so, there's not much description, right, in terms of what heaven is like right now, aside from going to be with Jesus, which is the preeminent and most important piece, right?
Yeah.
But it doesn't really give us a vision for our future. But when I've had conversations with people who have mostly thought of eternity and the final state as heaven, they're not very excited about it. But when I say, what do you love about this life right now? Like, what do you love about the earth right now? Like, you love the mountains, you love lakes. We are going to live on an earth that God recreates, a physical space. And so I assume that we will be having adventures in the mountains and on lakes, and we will be enjoying an embodied existence on a physical creation. And I think for some of us, we need to just think, like, we're going to be in a place that we absolutely love. And I don't think it's wrong. That's not, to me, that's not a pie in the sky thing. That is actually gives some concreteness to it, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think there's also the element of there will be culture.
Right.
And culture making, and there will be work to do. Work is not a bad thing. Yeah. Work is actually
work was given before
awesome.
It the will. Fall, right?
But the toil part of work will be removed. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Yeah.
Yeah. So there's those things that are good and will be really good in the future, but it gives us motivation to learn how to live that resurrection life now. How do I live a resurrected version of, like, Jesus life at work,
right,
or in my family, or at play? Like, how do I accurately image God in my hiking and, you know, like, in my worship of Him, not in some sort of, like, weird mystical sense, but in the appropriate mystical sense.
Well, I love that you said resurrection life, because that, again, you were just talking about this overlap of the future with the present, and that's just in the language of the New Testament, that we have a future coming, but there is part of our future that is real, that has already become our reality now, that exists now, that this resurrection power, you know, if Romans 6 talks about being raised to walk in newness of life, so that's resurrection language. We have not been resurrected physically, but there is a newness of life, a spiritual resurrection that has happened. And to say spiritual resurrection is not to deny the coming actual physical, literal, bodily resurrection that is going to come. But there is a sense in which, we are living resurrected lives. We're going to be resurrected in the future. We have the Holy Spirit in us now. We can taste the future in the present right now with the Holy Spirit indwelling us.
I think we can taste it. We could also kind of practice it almost. And, like, I don't say that in a weird, you know, extra charismatic kind of way, but like you said, we can think about how can I work as if my work will matter in the new creation, you know, because it will. So I think that's a
right.
Pretty
and one of
thing.
The things that McGregor just said that's related to what you just said is about bringing things into the kingdom of God and the future kingdom of God. Like, if we're living on a physical creation now, I assume, and I'm happily corrected when I get there, but I'm going to assume that there are actually like literal places that we're going to live because we have bodies. And so we're going to live. Yeah. Who knows? This is mind blowing stuff, but like we're still going to be finite beings. There's a lot that we're going to know because God is going to reveal things to us, but we're never going to be omniscient.
Eternal discovery.
Yeah. Eternal discovery. So if whatever is fascinating to you, like you will continue for eons and eons and eons on into infinity, discovery and learning, growing, like architecture, art, music, beautiful music. So if you're a musician now, like imagine, like that's not going to go away. I don't think that's going to go away.
No, you know? For sure. Yeah. But here's the great part about that is that everything is oriented to God, right? In that space.
Nothing's contaminated.
Yeah, it's not that like, oh, I can't wait to get to new creation so I can go hiking. It's that you're in new creation where God is present,
right.
And your hiking is in relationship.
Right.
It's in worship. It's not the self-focused heaven of the American dream.
Yeah, yeah.
So I think there's just some concreteness that's there that I think... And so if you're driving in your car and you're wondering, well, what does this mean for me today? Maybe this is too abstract or too intangible. I would say that what the Lord has been showing me in the last year that I think has been very difficult for so many people on so many fronts is that the continual evidence of this world's sin and brokenness has really, in a tangible way, in my soul, given me a taste for the future, has given me a longing.
Yeah,
for the future.
Well, I think that's very much there, but it's also very easy for that, the things of the world to be louder, if that makes sense.
Right.
You know, we sang the song, Is He Worthy, this past week, and it starts out, do you feel the world is broken? And we definitely do. We definitely have the past, year of everything that's happened. Sometimes it's not so easy to feel that. So sometimes it is good for these things to happen to make us long for heaven. And again, not in a pie in the sky way, but there's a reassurance knowing that these things aren't the way they're supposed to be, but they will be made new.
Mm-hmm.
Well, hey, before we completely run out of time or go for too far, I do want to get back to the original question.
Will there be animals?
What about our pets?
We will see our pets. I think it's a common question. I think it's a legitimate question. And I think a few years ago, I don't know that I would have engaged on this topic as much as I have now because we got a puppy back in 2017. His name's Simon, and we absolutely love him. And so... Like just like you look into his eyes, like he every morning he greets me like he hasn't seen me in like a year, and he's like,
oh my gosh,
and it's only been a matter of hours. And I just
so
love,
my dog, it was like
it.
I could walk outside for 2 minutes to get the mail, and then walk back, and my dog would look at me like she hadn't seen me in eight years. So it's all over the.
So I think there's such a deep connection that people have with their pets, and I would have maybe kind of poo-pooed all that and kind of rolled my eyes maybe a few years ago, but now my heart's been kind of like God's touched my heart. I think pets are an amazing gift of God's grace to humanity. And I'm amazed at how much people love their pets. And so I think it's a legitimate question to ask theologically and then personally, emotionally, like, will we ever see them again? And so unfortunately, we don't have a good answer other than to say that it's not clear either way. It seems the Bible has nothing definitive to say either way. You know, some people assume that an animal, when it dies, just simply ceases to exist, that it doesn't have a soul and its body just goes into the ground. And I don't know what the historical roots are of the soul. The Greek view of the soul was that it was something indestructible. Although I would say that J.P. Moreland, who's a very bright Christian philosopher and apologist, has argued pretty persuasively, in my opinion, that animals do have souls. Now, he doesn't say it's a human type of soul. He doesn't necessarily even argue, I don't think, that it's an indestructible, eternal soul, but just that animals do have souls.
Something incommunicable, yeah.
Right. But nothing in Scripture, I would say, precludes the possibility of an animal's continued existence after death. In fact, I would say maybe the Bible gives us some hope in that direction. I think that probably will be animals in the new creation. Now, I can't prove that, and I'm just going to throw that up for consideration. Like Isaiah 65 speaks of the new creation and about animals being present in the new creation. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. Now, I realize that may be somewhat symbolic language, but why would we assume that there wouldn't be animals in the new creation when there were animals in the original creation? Like I said, it's not an altogether completely discontinued and completely separate kind of thing. It's a renewed creation. So what do you guys think? I mean, I tend to think there's probably going to be animals in the new creation. Now, whether or not our pets are going to be there, I can't say.
Yeah.
So I think it's, we're in speculative here for sure. There's mm-hmm. like you said, there's nothing solid to stand on or anything like that. But I don't know. I think I could probably argue either side if I really tried too really hard.
while at the same time landing going, well, I don't know how much fruitfulness there is
exactly.
saying either way, because the Bible doesn't go there, other than to say, you know, that there's one reason that I think it's possible, or at least I would hold out some hope, is that Romans 8:21 basically says that, like, God's going to renew the entire creation, right? There's going to be a redemption of all things, and that would include life, and including potentially animal life on this new earth.
Yeah.
It would be really weird to have a cosmos created as it is without any other life form than humanity.
Yeah.
And angels, trees.
Well, you can point back to Eden too. Fair and right. Like, it wasn't just humans there either. Right.
So I do think that there probably are going to be animals.
It might not be our creation. It might not be our pets though. That's
I don't know. This is maybe just that. I mean, this is ultimately not going to be a super satisfying answer, but I did hear that Billy Graham said, if the presence of our pets is necessary for our happiness in the new creation, they'll be there. which the point is that we will be completely satisfied.
Yeah.
We will not be lamenting that my dog isn't there when we're there.
Yeah, that's true.
And God will provide for all that we. I just say, you know, don't be dogmatic about it either way.
Like, dogmatic.
That was no pun intended. Oh my gosh, not even intended whatsoever. But, you know, we can hold out hope that, and even if it's not our pets, then maybe there's going to be animals, you know?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Maybe so.
I just crashed the plane there.
Yeah, I think we might have. Well, there's a very unsatisfactory answer. Sorry for whoever asked that question. But yeah, tune in next week. We're actually kicking off something new. We're excited to talk to you guys about a little bit. And we'll make you wait till next week to talk about it. But for now, let us know if you have any questions about what's been said or any questions you want us to consider. Email podcast@imprintchurch.org. And we will see you later.
Ciao for now.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.